Can we give a hand just one more time for the worship band and leading us? They're absolutely amazing, amazing. So I have many heroes in my life, some living, some dead. One of those that's living, I'm a baseball fan. I'm a Atlanta Braves fan, actually. So I grew up watching. Got a Braves fan? All right, good stuff. So I grew up, okay, you're probably a Cardinals fan, aren't you? All right. So I grew up watching Chipper Jones, and one thing I loved about him was he's like one of the greatest batters. I almost said a bad word. He's one of the greatest batters throughout all history, and one of those reasons is because when he came to bat, he could switch hit. And so another way of saying that is he could use his right hand, left hand, so the dude was ambidextrous. So when a pitcher would come up, he was able to switch it up. So if it was a lefty, he'd bat righty. If he was a righty, he'd bat lefty. And Chipper Jones is an absolute legend. When I was a kid, I wrote him in a note, and he sent me an autographed picture, and I've forever loved him. And that was before knowing Jesus. And since coming to know Jesus, I have a couple other heroes, and I want to look at them tonight. One of them is the Apostle Paul, and one of them is Martin Luther King Jr. And so tonight we're going to look at those two as the example for what we're talking about tonight. So Friday night, we talked about kingdom community. This morning, we talked about a kingdom of service. And tonight, we're talking about a kingdom of cross-bearing. And so kingdom of cross-bearing, we're going to look at, again, the life of Paul. And if you don't know a lot about him, you'll see some of his writings tonight. We're going to look at a lot of texts, so it'll be tough to follow in your Bible. So hopefully you can see the screen. So when I read about a story, whether it's in scripture, if I'm reading a book, even if someone's alive, I try to like picture them as I'm reading, and I wait till the end of the book to Google a picture of the author, because I enjoy like making up this picture in my head of what they look like. Does anybody else do that? Or if like you're reading a fictional novel, you like make up pictures in your head of the people of the stories. And I've done that with Paul. And recently I saw this description in a class that I was in from a text that's not the Bible that actually speaks to what Paul looked like. So it was an ancient text that was written, I think, in like 200 something. So after Paul was deceased, but legend went on of what this guy looked like. And so my world was rocked because I had always had this like Hugh Jackman picture in my head of the Apostle Paul, right? It just feels right that Paul would be Hugh Jackman with like a 13 pack and just ripped out of his mind and a luscious head of hair. But read this or listen to this text as I read it. That again, this is a 200-ish AD text. It says, he had a small stature with meeting eyebrows. So the dude had a unibrow. He had a small stature with meeting eyebrows. He had a bald head, bow-legged, strongly built, hollow-eyed, with a large, crooked nose. Yikes. So this is the Apostle Paul. This is the hero of the New Testament. The guy has wrote like over two-thirds of the New Testament, and this is the description of what he looked like. And so my image went from Hugh Jackman more to like picturing him as like Gollum. So I can't think of anyone else to relate it to, but so that's where my mind went. And so the first text here I want to describe, and again, we're talking about kingdom cross-bearing tonight, the life of the followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called by Jesus to pick up your cross. You're called to deny yourself. So the first text that shows how Paul picked up his cross, 2 Corinthians 11, he writes, 5 times I received from the Jews, is this on here? Yep. 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all churches. So here we get a glimpse of someone picking up their cross, my hero Paul. I'm going to say a lot of things over the next 20 minutes or so. There are a few things I don't want you to miss. There's going to be three things I'm going to major on, and then three things with the last point. The first that I want you to catch is that no matter where you've been or what you've done, you're not too far gone. That no matter where you've been or what you've done, you are not too far gone. We're going to look at, again, several texts that Paul has wrote or that have been wrote about Paul. In this next one, I tee up that first one only to say this is a man who follows Jesus and is willing to face whatever that cost is. The second text here is from 1 Timothy 1. This is Paul talking about his past. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. No matter where you've been or what you've done, you're not too far gone. In other words, at this time, Paul to Christians, Jews who followed Jesus of the century, Paul was in charge of murdering them, pillaging their villages, stomping out any form of Christianity, and he had an encounter with Jesus, and this is his testimony that we read together. So pick out in your head, we'll see if this flops, but pick out in your head the most evil person you can think of. So think of the person, whether you know them or you know them from a distance, and pick them out in your head and think of that person and imagine what it would take for God to get a hold of that person's life, to soften their heart and begin using them as a legend for the Christian faith. That's Paul. The worst of sinners was chosen by God. This worst of sinners ended up being, in my book, if you don't take away, if you move Jesus and say, next to Jesus, who is the greatest missionary that has ever lived, I would say Paul. So the worst of sinners, self-described, the man who was in charge of killing Christians before his conversion, in my opinion, is the greatest missionary to ever live next to Jesus. So I want you to know that you're not too far gone. Whoever you are, however you, or whatever you've done, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, you're not too far gone for God to use you. Another long text. I'm big on the scriptures, and I like to allow them to preach. So we're going to look at another verse here in Ephesians 2. He says, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live and follow the ways of the world. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works in which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So this first section is on you're not too far gone to use you. And I let you in on a little bit of my personal life. And the scripture means so much more to me today than ever. And certainly ever in recent years. Looking back on my life, I can see a lot of death. I can see a lot of lack of life within me and around me in the home I was in. The things I said, the things I did, and the people I heard along the way led me down a path of loneliness and darkness. And behind me in my past is a wake of pain and suffering, both caused by me, and I would dare to say more pain caused by others to me. I grew up in a home. Someone was here earlier today. It's actually a board member from Encounter, and they knew my father. They had him as a teacher, so I don't want to speak too ill of him, but my dad was a different person then than he is today. I have a brother who, a couple years older than me, was and still does struggle with heroin and did when I was growing up in that household. And so if any of you have addiction in your family of any sort, you know that a lot of pain and suffering comes with that. And like I shared last night, I feel more open probably talking to a group than I would to individuals because it's just more comfortable and the lights are blinding my eyes, so I can't even see your faces really. So a lot of the issues that I am dealing with now and really dealing with is what I mean. Like I'm actually approaching the issues I've faced in my life for the first time, even though they've been issues that I've carried with me, have resulted in what I said last night, being alerted by doctors that I have clinical things going on within me. So the pain and the darkness and the death, although I have not been a part of killing other Christians or persecuting other people, I can resonate with Paul of saying, yeah, I was a messed up person before knowing Jesus, and some really messed up things happened to me before knowing Jesus. And I personally have to believe in what Paul is saying here about Jesus, that it's by grace we are saved through the faith of Jesus Christ that resurrects things in our life, that brings life out of that death, that the memories I have of seeing the things I've seen, of things happening to me, although those memories, yeah, if I think about them, they are still there, but they are not filled with death anymore because Jesus has resurrected that in me. And for the things that I've done, this is Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life have set you free from the law of sin and death. So instead of me believing that I'm condemned for the things that I've done in my past, God actually convicted me. And that's a big difference, that I'm not condemned for what I've done, but God does convict me. He convicts us and sets us free. Condemnation is saying that you're not good enough, and conviction is saying that the decisions that we make, both positive and negative, have weight on our futures. That's a fact. So the things that convict us, God is revealing to us that there are consequences, not like petty childish, if you do this, I'm going to spank you consequences, but significant life-altering consequences that if I choose to do this or that, positive or negatively, something is going to happen. But I'm not condemned for it. The purpose of condemnation is to bring you down and make you feel guilty. Conviction is specific. Condemnation is vague, and it's that sense of guilt that we feel. And so often, the church, people probably to you, maybe even pastors to you, have poured out condemnation on you rather than ushering in the beauty of how God can convict us and set us free. So when Ben asked me to speak here this weekend, I picked out four topics, and these are the four topics. And this cross-bearing, I have to start here because I need you to know that cross-bearing is moving us out of suffering and pain and death that we experience to us and that we participate in. It's freeing us. You have to be freed first in order to take up your cross. So I pray that you hear from me that this is not anything about condemnation. There's no guilt, there's no shame in this message at all. But I do believe if you allow God to speak with you, he will convict you about specific things in your life every single day and allow you to be set free from them. You're not too far for God to use you. And you might say, yeah, I understand that maybe I was raised this way or I've not done a whole lot wrong, but does God really need me? So this is the second point. If you're taking notes or if you want to take a mental note, God doesn't need you, but he wants you. He doesn't need any of us, but he wants all of us. Acts 20. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. Paul's life meant absolutely nothing to him. His sole goal and focus was finishing the task that God had laid out on his journey to share this good news of Jesus, this message of freedom. And Paul embraced the fact that his life was worth nothing, but he desired for God to use him in that. Do you see that? That he believed that his life was worth nothing, but he still wanted and allowed God to use him nonetheless. So God doesn't need us, but he wants us. And when we take on that posture of, my life is worth nothing, but I still want to see him do something in and through me, that's exactly what God will do. So no matter where you've been, what you've done, you're not too far gone. God doesn't need you, but he wants you. And the third point here is that he wants you, Jesus, to pick up your cross and walk. These are Jesus' words. So we're moving on from Paul here into a little bit of Jesus. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man and his coming kingdom. Jesus' message here above all of these texts is that we're to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow him. And when you think of picking up your crosses, that's kind of an individual term. It's not meant to literally go and build a cross and carry it with you every day, but I would relate it most to what is God calling you to in your life, and are you willing to say yes to that day in and day out, no matter what it costs you? So Jesus, his calling was ultimately to go to the cross, and yes, to be resurrected, but he knew his calling was to go to the cross, and we knew that, and we talked about that this morning, that the night before he was serving his disciples, Jesus knew what his calling was, and no matter the cost, he was going to do it anyway. So what is your calling? What is the thing that God is calling you to in life? And are you willing to fight for that and claw for that and suffer through that every single day? This is the life of a Christ follower. And I know it's not always sunshine and roses, but some churches, some Christians make Christianity more fluffy than it actually is. This is a religion where the majority of Christians throughout the world have to suffer to be followers of Jesus every single day. And we have the luxury of being here in America where we are free to practice religion, but if we are practicing faithfully, we will suffer nonetheless. And I connect this flippantly. I connect this idea flippantly to something I'm going through right now, which is I'm training for a half marathon. So I'm doing the Chicago Half Marathon. I know you're looking at my body thinking, not a chance, pal. Thank you. So I've been training since probably May, and I'm running the Chicago Half Marathon with a bunch of other people from the church I'm a part of, and every day it is like just terrible. Every day. For the past 4 months I've been training, and for those of you who are like long and lean and running is like, you feel like a gazelle, I feel like a 60-year-old hippopotamus trying to run through the Serengeti.
I believe in you.
What's that?
I believe in you.
Thank you. I need that. I need that. I'm going to give you my cell number so you can keep encouraging me.
Oh, you won't get a text from me. I believe in you. You better run.
All right. Got to run from something, I guess. So this running has been terrible. Just honestly, it's been not good. I played sports growing up, but I was never a runner. But I'm running for a cause, and it's running for something that I'm a part of at the church. And so I've been running, and I've been faithful to run. And so many other people are running too, and it's encouraging and inspiring. But for me, it's like I have this thing ahead of me that I know I need to do, and I can either wake up choosing to do what I need to do to get there, or I can choose not to. So it's again, this is a flippant example, but it's an example nonetheless of me picking up a form of a cross where I'm choosing every day. I have a goal ahead of me, and I know there's a finish line. And in Paul's terms, he talks about the end of his life, and Martin Luther King will look at how he views the end of his life too. But when I think of this marathon training, it's a way for me to understand there is this vision ahead of me that I want to chase after, but I need to make decisions on an everyday basis, what I eat, what I drink, how hard I'm training, how I'm stretching, how I'm doing all this stuff to achieve this end vision. This is a form of me taking up my cross every day. This is true of our faith. It's easier to quit than it is to press on and pick up our crosses. Jesus doesn't call us, when we look at the idea of picking up our crosses, he doesn't call us to do like the hang snatch or to power clean our crosses and set them down. He calls us to pick them up and walk with them for the rest of our days. And in order for us to pick up the cross, I want to talk about how we have to experience that freedom first, but a couple things. Like I said, this is going to be the little 3 points on the cross. I think there are three major moves that happen before we actually pick up our cross. First, what Jesus said in verse 26 on that last scripture, those aren't versed out on there, but it says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" What Jesus is relating here to, you have to first, before you can pick up your cross and follow me, your hands have to be empty. You can't take on everything in the world, whatever it's offering you, whether that's the big ones, the love, the drugs, the money, the sex, the power, the prestige, the greed, the envy, the all things that our world just brews up and that we see around us and that we struggle with, that we suffer through every single day. If you have your hands gobbled up in the world, even if you had all of it, you cannot pick up your cross if you're holding first what the world offers. So what Jesus is saying is you have to lay whatever the world is giving you down first. And after you've laid it down, after you've gotten it out of your system, after you've given it to him, then you're able to actually receive what the cross offers. And this is something I would share with any of you who maybe haven't put your hope and trust in Jesus yet. My first call to you is try. Try not by actions, but by faith. Call on to God. Call on to this community. Call on to your peers who are here and invite them to join you in laying down whatever the world has been giving you. Lay it down and stand before the cross of Jesus, because the next step is actually receiving what the cross has to offer. This isn't picking up our crosses yet. The cross, what it offers is full on and total grace, because no matter where you've been or what you've done, there's nothing too significant that the cross of Jesus can absolutely and utterly remove from your life and use you. And our faith isn't just about being used by God, but I share the message of Paul because I believe you can be used by God no matter where you've been or what you've done. So the cross is what gives us the way. And the simplest message I would give you about the cross of Jesus is that the God I believe in, the God that many of us believe in the Christian faith, is one that is intimate with us. Intimate enough, you know, you hear about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We believe that he's one God. And at a point in time, sometime in history, the Old Testament scriptures all pointed to this coming Messiah. The Messiah is the one that's going to ultimately wash away all of our sins that we'd ever caused throughout all humanity, throughout all history. And in the Old Testament, you'll read about these stories about these weird burnt offerings and these Passover festivals and all this stuff that pointed ultimately to this coming Messiah. And that Messiah was Jesus. And Messiah is a fancy word for someone who's going to come and save us. So God put on skin. God put on skin. Yes, this baby that came in the form of a human being was Jesus that grew up in a town, grew up in a city, grew up in a village where he actually touched the ground with his feet. This is the God we believe in, Jesus, and lived among people and had a family and had friends and likely had people betray him and hurt him. And so he saw the mess of our world because he put skin on. And God didn't need to put skin on, but he put skin on for us. God already knew the messed up things of our lives. He already knew the things we were going through. He already knew the betrayal, the hurt, the pain, the suffering that we go through. But he's put skin on for us to see that God is intimate with us. In this sacrifice, there's something cosmic that happens, so it's hard maybe to explain, but there's something cosmic that happened when Jesus, what we read about a little bit, after he washed his disciples' feet, he was ultimately given up by Judas to the Roman soldiers as this infamous man. They were hiding out because Jesus was causing a ruckus throughout everywhere he went and his disciples went because they were healing people. They were eating with people that they shouldn't have been eating with. They were serving people they shouldn't have been serving. And so like I said, 300 years later, Rome took that form of Christianity and used it in some ways really good, in some ways not good. But I want to highlight that the Catholic Church at its origin was something that the people who once killed this coming Messiah then wanted what he had to offer. So Jesus, he went to the cross. So he was taken, he was tortured, hung on a cross, mutilated. His body was utterly mutilated on our behalf. And so again, this cosmic thing that happens is because God, who put skin on, who walked among us, gave his life. And when I say he gave his life, we say things in the church like, by his wounds we are healed. That the God who put skin on, his body was broken open, his blood was poured out. There's this imagery that we have that our stains are now washed by his stains. That our pain, our suffering is now washed by his because he was God. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a man. He was God that put flesh on our behalf and died. And 3 days later, he did rise. He rose from the dead. He walked among the earth for 40 days among people. And it was believed that he walked among people. So I know some people cognitively, the cosmic stuff, the how are our wounds healed by his wounds. I can't give you that all right now. I can just simply offer you that if you lay down what the world is offering you right now or has offered you your entire life, or maybe you used to follow Jesus and you've drifted away, I encourage you to lay it down again and receive that truth that Jesus, our God, put skin on, that he lived among us, that he walked among us, and he gave himself for us. And then finally, I think we can pick up our crosses. And I think once we've laid down what the world offers us and receive what the cross offers us, I think we have the belief within us to face whatever the cross-bearing life looks like. And for all of you who are going different places, we'll talk more about this tomorrow. You guys are going to spread out, going to different places. Some of you overseas, and I know in different areas, all of you will face the struggle where people will do this to you, or it just happens that because you're a Christ follower, you're going to be encouraged every day. Unlike this gentleman over here encouraging me to run, they're going to encourage you to stop running. They're going to encourage you to lay down your cross instead of pick it up. So I want to look at this man, Martin Luther King, as we finish here, to look at an example of a man who carried his cross to the very end. This is from April 3rd, 1968. I'm going to look down at my notes a lot because I want to make sure I hit all of this, so I apologize that in advance. April 3rd, 1968, Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. delivered a public speech to a crowded church in Memphis, Tennessee. King spoke of the injustice felt by the city's sanitation workers who were on strike protesting low pay and poor working conditions. Martin Luther King went beyond that subject that night, and he touched on death and his own mortality. This is his words. This is part of his message. And you'll recognize some of these. There had been so many death threats. This is a preface to what it reads. Excuse me. There had been so many death threats against his life, especially since he had come out against the war in Vietnam. This is a different reverend speaking on behalf of King, who was listening to King just a few feet away, but he talked about death more that night than we'd heard him talk about it in a long while. Because this is, I don't know if you guys even know this, but 10 years before King gave this "I've Been to the Mountaintop" speech in Memphis, he was stabbed in the chest with a letter opener by a deranged woman autographing copies of his book in a bookstore in Harlem, actually. And the tip of his blade, or tip of this woman's blade, came so close to his heart that when a doctor finally got to him and took care of him and got him all taken care of, there's kind of this story about how the doctor said, "Well, if you would have sneezed, you would have died." And there's this cute story of how a teenage girl wrote an admiration letter to Martin Luther King later on in his life and said, "I'm so glad you didn't sneeze." I just love that. So 10 years later, the speech at the Mason Temple in Memphis, King took up that theme, saying that if he had sneezed, he would not have been around in 1960. And this is when the students began sitting in at the lunch counters. The Freedom Riders were going on. The March in Salem and other key events had already happened. And King starts. This is where he does start and finishes his speech, actually. He says, "Well, I don't know what'll happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would love to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. He's allowed me to go up on the mountain. I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." This is the final speech that King ever gave, because the very next day is when James Earl Ray took his life. Anything you do with God, for God, will not be wasted. We sit here at the Encounter Retreat on September 14th. It's the day, right? September 14th, 2019. We're worshiping God together. We're unpacking his scriptures together. We're playing games together. We're doing all the good stuff. But we're looking at this text where 13 of the books of the New Testament were written by a bow-legged man with a back covered in scars and a big nose. Paul had no idea what his labor would produce. He had no idea that we'd be sitting here 2,000 years ago leaning into his story for this. And just as Paul had no clue the impact that would be had, Martin Luther King had no idea how influential his life would be, not only that segregation in the regulated form, I should say, should clarify, would cease. But 40 years later, this is a dream that he probably couldn't even fathom. But 40 years later, because of his pioneering nature, because Martin Luther King Jr. picked up his cross, he found that calling in his life and was willing to pick it up every single day, no matter the cost. 40 years later, we had our first African American president.
Black is beautiful.
It is. We have a God that desires for us to trust him when he calls us to pick up our crosses. Trust him that you might not understand now, but if you lay down the things of the world, if you receive the cross and you pick yours up, amazing, beautiful, long-lasting, long after you're gone, things will happen. And trust that no matter where we've come from or what we've done, he can use us, that he doesn't need us, but he wants us. And if you want to draw near to Christ tonight, my best advice for you is to start with laying down the things of the world, receiving what Jesus has for you, pick up your cross, and keep walking. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for these amazing people in the room. I pray that this message that you breathed out in your scriptures, this testimony of the life of Paul, that we would believe it, that we would believe that you can do anything with anybody if you choose. But we have to choose as well to listen. We have to choose to follow. God, and I pray that just as you convicted Paul, I pray that we are convicted people too, that we're not condemned, that there's no shame, there's no guilt, but you do want to speak to us. You do want to show us the things that we're gripping on to that are holding us back from receiving what you have in your cross. So I pray for many to make a decision tonight to either lay down the things of the world or hopefully and choose to receive your cross. And I pray for many more to begin picking up their cross or to keep picking up their cross or to pick it up again if they've let it down, that you would draw them in and speak to them boldly what you have for their futures. I thank you for the life of Martin Luther King Jr. I thank you for his legacy. I thank you that he was so near to you that he was able to preach a prophetic sermon the day before he was gone to leave the people with a beautiful message saying, don't worry about me and my life because one day we will all be together in that promised land that you promised, Jesus. So I look to Martin Luther King for the example of someone who was willing to pay whatever cost it took to carry that cross every day. We give you this night. I pray that you continue speaking, Jesus. It's in Christ's name. Amen.